the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Lutzring, and with me in the studio today I have retired Pastor James Thomas. Hello, Pastor Thomas. Nice to have you today.
Well, I'm not sure about the read. The tired fits well. It's nice to be here, Scott.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I guess you're really not retired. You're still busy doing things and for the glory of God, and we do thank the Lord for that. And we, listeners, appreciate you tuning in this Saturday afternoon. We know it's a little wet outside, but we thank God for all things, including the weather and the rain. And we appreciate you all taking time to tune into the broadcast. As you know, those of you that listen on a regular basis, we are a live call-in program, which means you can call us, ask a Bible question, make a comment, and we invite you to call. We'd love to hear from you. We'll give that number now and try to do so throughout the program. And that phone number to reach the radio station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Now, if you are maybe a little bashful, like Pastor Jim,
and you don't want
to call the program, there's a couple things you can do. You can go to our church's website, and there's a way to reach us there through making a comment, through email, or even calling the church's phone number. All that information, including the service times, are all on our church's website, which is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Or you can still call the program. That number again is 407-682-9595. Talk to Mick, and Mick will do a great job of writing down your question, your comment, and then we would love to share it on the program. So, again, if you feel led to call, do so. If you'd rather listen, do that as well. We appreciate those that are praying for this ministry, those who are supporting it, not just with their prayers, even some with their monies. We thank God for each of you, and we know that this outreach, Pastor Jim, by the grace of God, is not just only to Central Florida. We know it spurs much further into other parts of the U.S. and even in some cases out of the U.S.
Yes, we have a missionary in Ireland, I believe, that has listened to the radio broadcast in the past. We have an orphanage in Haiti, tunes in the broadcast regularly, and I'd like to just maybe, if we can pause just a moment, Pastor Scott, like to send out a hello to a young lady that's on her way to Haiti tomorrow.
Yes.
A missionary. This, I think, is her third or fourth trip, and she is reaching out to the orphanage and the church there in Fouché, which is about 30, 40 miles from Port-au-Prince, kind of a secluded area, but just a blessing, 38, 40 kids in an orphanage. And Pastor Mark Sherry is the one that's heading up that ministry, and she's going down to share some Bible lessons with those children and give them some clothes and just pray with them and play with them. And it's a blessing to see how she gives of her time and willingness to go.
Amen.
Thank God for her.
Yes, we certainly are praying for her. She travels, and for her husband, her family, as she'll be away from them for a time, and trusting God's will to be done in all these things.
Amen.
Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. As you know, we've been studying, those of you that have been participating in the program, we have been studying the book of James, and we're going to continue that today. Those of you wondering where Robert Ward is, he has not left the program. He is just under weather right now, and so we're praying for God to restore him in due time. Appreciate again Pastor Jim taking his spot today.
Our best to Robert, and trust the Lord to restore him to full health quickly as he sees fit.
Amen. So we'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, and we're going to begin this afternoon in verse 12. We're going to read a couple verses and then make comment, and we'll start there now. Pastor Jim, go ahead.
This is James chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
You know, we look at this word tempted and the word temptation. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and the Bible uses this word, does it not, a lot of times?
I think the underlying Greek word, Pastor, is used 40-some-odd times in the New Testament. Now, the King James translators didn't always translate it tempt. they did the majority of times, but once they translated the same word prove, once they translated it assayed, and then assayed, and then once they translated examine, when Paul admonished Timothy, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, test yourself. So it doesn't always mean try to get to do evil. It doesn't always have that particular context.
So it can be either, it can be proving, testing, like you said, or it can be an enticement to sin. Now, we know, as we just read, God cannot and does not entice any man with sin. He doesn't tempt any man with sin.
Yes, and it's very important to know that. If we were to turn to an Old Testament passage, probably familiar to most believers, it says in Genesis 22, verse 1, that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And to the undiscerning eye, Pastor, some may think, well, now, well, there's the first contradiction I found in the Bible. James says that God doesn't tempt any man, but Genesis clearly says that God tempted Abraham. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, when you understand that what God did was not to try to get Abraham to do anything wrong, God can't do that.
That's right.
He's impeccable. God can't sin.
That's right. You know, you mentioned the New Testament use of the Greek word translated often tempt or temptation there, whether it be the verb form or the noun form.
In noun form, sure.
In the Hebrew, the passage there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 that you just read for our audience, the Hebrew word, this verb translated there, did tempt, it's used over 30 times as well in the Hebrew, and it's translated tempt, prove, and it's proved, it's tempted, it's used other ways, assayed, and so very similar to how it's used in the New Testament, we see it used in the Old Testament as well.
Well, it's not our purpose, of course, to expound Genesis 22, but what God simply did was he tested Abraham. He literally proved him. He wanted to show that he was a child of God. And how can you tell? You can't see my heart, nor I yours. We don't know any man's heart. How do we know whether a person's really saved or not? Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them.
That's right.
So God obviously manifested that Abraham was a child of God by proving him, and he told him to kill his son. And people say, wow, that's pretty strong.
Yeah, no doubt. And just in case we can't get to that passage, if time does not allow, we see in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that the inspired writer references that account that you mentioned. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, interesting, the King James translators translate the word, the Greek word equivalent to the Hebrew as tried. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so Abraham's faith was tested, it was proved, and it was an amazing thing how God used that tempting, that testing, that proving of Abraham's faith to teach so many more about his glorious gospel message.
Yeah, two quick things, Pastor, if I may. One, that testing, that proving showed God faithful.
Yes, amen.
Because Abraham was ready to kill that boy, and as you said, the second point, isn't it interesting how the Bible interprets the Bible?
Yes.
In case you missed the right interpretation of Genesis and thought there was some contradictions in the Bible, which there aren't any, Hebrews makes it clear for us.
That's right.
And again, it's a testimony that this blessed book is the word of the living God.
Amen. That's right. It's neat to see also Hebrews telling us of Abraham's faith, that he trusted God, though he didn't maybe understand all the details. He knew that if he had indeed taken his son's life, that God was going to raise him up from the dead. And we see that in Genesis 22, because he told the servants that had come with him on the trip, when he and Isaac, his son, had gone further on to worship the Lord, he said, I and the lad will return.
Precious.
It is precious. We do have a caller on the line. Hi, Lynette. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How are you doing today?
Good evening. Hi, Pastor Jim.
Hello. Nice to hear your voice, young lady. How are you doing?
I have two questions, and I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to listen on the radio because my phone is giving me problems.
Okay. Give us those two questions. First one.
One is in seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. And the other is in work while it's day, because it's when it's night, no one should work.
Okay. The question is?
Those are the two I want to know.
You want to know more about what the Lord Jesus is saying with those two statements?
Okay.
Is that right, Lynette?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness.
Right. Okay. Help us.
All things shall be added unto you. And then he said, work while it's day, because when the night comes, okay, no one should work.
Okay. Let us go ahead and have the second question, if you might, Lynette. What's your second question? Or is that both of them?
Huh?
I think
is that both questions?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, great.
Pastor Scott, we thank you, Lynette, and we will let you go and listen, and we will address.
I want to listen to the radio, and I'm going to turn the
okay.
phone off.
Great. Okay, great. Okay. Lord bless you.
Thank you for calling, Lynette. Appreciate that. Let's take the first question or the first verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we read the statement that Lynette quoted here in verse 33. Now, we know when we get in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we know that chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all part of one sermon that Jesus Christ preached. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so as he's preaching and teaching the precious word of God, he says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it's interesting, it was in this context that he's telling his children, his believers, don't worry. Don't be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about how God's going to provide your needs in life. God is faithful. What we have to do is we have to put God first. We need to put Christ first.
Amen. If we were to continue in the last verse of the chapter, Pastor, mm-hmm. it says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow." That doesn't mean we can't have IRAs and we can't plan our retirement. We shouldn't save for a rainy day. Not at all. But what it does mean is we're not to worry. God is going to supply our need.
That's right.
Now, one way he supplies our need is by simply giving us common sense. I know people that live week to week and mouth to mouth, as it were. And if you have to and that's all you have, do the best you can. But if you can, take a nickel or a dime. Take 5%. Take 10%. After your tithe and offering, and put some money away in the savings in case the refrigerator stops tomorrow, or in case somebody has a dental problem or an illness. So plan and do it in dependence upon him. Don't worry. Take no thought. We're not going to rewrite the King James. We like it the way it is, but it means simply don't worry. What should we eat? Or what am I going to have to drink? Where am I going to find some clothes? I mean, you know, what am I going to do if the stock market falls another 100 points? You if you're not trusting the Lord, maybe you should be worrying.
Yes. Yes, sir. Her second question related to a passage in the Gospel of John. So let's go there now. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. And the verse there is the Lord speaking, and we'll pick up the context. Let's say the verse first. John 9:4, the Lord says, and he's talking to the disciples, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work."
Amen.
And so, of course, it's interesting in the context here. In the very first verse of chapter 9, it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And now his disciples, in verse 2, they asked him a question. I mean, they really thought this question out, didn't they? No, but we understand, because we've asked similar questions, perhaps. And they said, "Master, who did sin, this man, the one born blind, or his parents, that he was born blind?"
It's interesting, Pastor, that Christ's own disciples had the philosophy, as it were, because out of your mouth comes what you believe.
Yep.
That sickness is always because of a specific sin. And we know with Job, we know with Christ, we know with Paul, that that's not always the case. Now, the barbarians, when Paul got bit with that poisonous snake, we understand that they had this same philosophy. But these are disciples of Christ.
Yes.
And they have the same heathen philosophy. Beloved, you need to be careful what you believe.
Yes.
You need to be careful what you think. And you need to make sure that it's Christ-oriented, that it's from the Word of God.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Amen.
And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So the disciples of Christ, as you just mentioned, they were leaning to their own understanding, and so Christ has to help them, and that's exactly what he does. And so when he says, we'll get back to that that passage there in John, when he says in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents.
Oh, so they were both sinlessly perfect then.
No.
Come on, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says this man hadn't sinned, and his parents didn't sin.
Right. Of course, he says that. Rightly dividing the word of truth is important, and it's vital. And so what the Lord is saying here is not that they were not sinners, that they were not born in sin. They were, and so too was their son, the parents.
How do I know that?
Because the Bible teaches that.
Bless your heart. Did you get that lesson the pastor just taught us? You can't always take the Bible literally. You've got to take it within the context.
Yes.
Don't try to bring it out of the context and make it mean something that it doesn't.
And what I believe Jesus Christ is teaching literally here to his disciples is that it's understood that it wasn't because, as you mentioned earlier, specific sin that his parents had committed or that this unborn child had committed, though he was born in sin. I know the reason for it, he says, that he was born blind was that the works of God, this is John chapter 9, verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And
praise
then it's
the Lord.
Amen. And it's upon this that the Lord makes Lynette that comment that you question, or that you had your question about as far as what does it mean. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day.
And who is it that sent the Son?
The Father. And Jesus Christ, speaking of day, we think of light. Christ was the light of the world. And so Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, only did those things which were well-pleasing to his Father. And so he fulfilled the will of God in all points, in all points.
So we're not to take day as though Christ didn't do any good things after the sun went down.
We know Nicodemus came to Christ by night.
Ah.
And Christ spoke and taught him the gospel message. And so we exactly, another proof text of taking the Bible and context, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, listeners, what Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the Lord goes on to say, though the night cometh when no man can work, there is going to be a time when Jesus Christ was going to give his life upon the cross of Calvary. And what happened to this world? When Christ was on the cross,
darkness,
covered in darkness. And so the Lord is teaching the disciples a vital lesson here. He says, you need to be busy about your Father's business. And Christian, the same is true for you and for me. We need to be busy about our Father's business while it is day, in the right sense. And we need to not waste the time. We need to be redeeming the time by the grace of God. We need to be doing the will of God, because tomorrow may not be. That Amen. Opportunity we have, whether it be to give the gospel to that neighbor that God has been working on our heart, or that friend, that loved one, or that cashier at the grocery store, whatever it may be, that time to be on our knees in prayer. But we choose to do something that our flesh wants instead of doing what the will of God is. We miss opportunities, and therefore we sin. And, of course, we were talking on the way to the station today, Pastor, what is sin? And Pastor Minnick taught you and taught the congregation over and over again that sin is coming short of Christ. There's a lot of different definitions in the Bible concerning sin, iniquity, transgression, unrighteousness, and such. But ultimately, as Pastor Minnick taught, and I would say a hearty amen, sin is falling short, coming short of Christ.
Amen.
His character, his holiness, everything about the Lord Jesus.
We are here in Central Florida on Eastern Standard Time, and it's still light outside, but we can say in a sense that darkness surrounds us, and we're not talking about literal having no sunlight. We're talking about sin that abounds. Yes. And so we want to take the Bible literally when it's meant literally. But Lynette, when Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, doesn't mean that he only did the will of God for 12 hours from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. He constantly did the will of God. And that was his will, was to do the Father's work. And I trust, listener, that's your desire, is to do the Father's work.
Now, one last verse to consider, listeners. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says to Christians, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so there's, I believe, a good cross-reference to what one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples that day.
Praise the Lord. I trust, Lynette, that answers your question. We appreciate your call. We've got an open line at 407-682-9595. That's 407-682-9595. We'd like to hear from you if you have a Bible question. And if it's on topic, fine. If it's not, if it's something else off topic, fine too.
Amen.
Up to you.
Amen. Let's go back now to James. You read a few minutes ago, Jim, verses 12 through 14. And verse number 13 we read, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so that's so true. The simple point is that, just as we read, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt men with evil. And that's what he's saying. And we have so many scriptures in which we could turn to that back this up. Not that we need additional light, because James 1:13 is scripture, and we can take God at his word. But we could think of 1 John chapter number 1, verse 5. Maybe we could turn there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Give our listeners a chance to turn. Again, we always are inviting you and encouraging you to turn with us in your Bibles. We want you to check us. We don't want you to take us at our word's sake. We want you to take what the Lord says at his word's sake.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Reads, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we're going to pause and ask you to define that three-letter word, that ugly word, sin. Mm. And we'll ask you to define it. Pastor has already shared a great definition from Pastor Minnick. We'll ask you to do the same. What is sin? Now, when we talk about temptation, Pastor, we find that the Pharisees tempted Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a lot of temptation in that verse. But it's a tremendous message.
Yes.
Whatever Satan or myself or a well-meaning friend, family member, or somebody else throws at me that I shouldn't listen to, God's going to give me a way of it. Why don't I escape? Why do I listen, and why do I give in to temptation so much of the time?
It's because of our lust. It's because we choose to entertain it. It's because we choose to meditate upon it. And let's come back to that thought. But before we do that, let's again zero in on the fact in verse 13, back in James chapter 1 now, James 1:13, the fact that God cannot be tempted with evil.
Okay.
And the fact that he does not tempt men with evil. Let's just zero in on the fact that God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, that does not mean that Satan did not, in a sense, tempt Christ.
He did.
We know he did. That was the trial there in Matthew chapter 4. Gospel Matthew mentions that, the threefold things that Satan tried to get Christ to do. But what we want to focus on is the fact that it was not possible. It was not possible for the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, to have sinned. It doesn't mean that the temptations weren't real.
Amen.
It doesn't mean his suffering
Precious.
Wasn't real. But it was impossible for him to sin.
The theological debate for many years is Christ impeccable?
Yes.
And that means, can he sin or not? And the adversaries who say that he could have sinned say that it wasn't a real test if he couldn't fail. And I would say just the opposite. I would say the test proves that he could not fail.
Yes.
It's impossible for God to sin. And this is just one of the many texts to which we could turn to for biblical authority.
That's right. Let's go ahead and go to one of those texts, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And let's look at this.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Hmm.
So Christ was tempted. The Bible clearly says so.
Yep.
But he never gave into it.
That's right. You know, it's interesting. A.T. Robertson in his New Testament Word Pictures makes this comment, in which I give a hearty amen to. He references the prepositional phrase there, without sin, and he says this. This is the outstanding difference that must never be overlooked in considering the actual humanity of Jesus. He did not yield to sin, but more than this is true. There was no latent sin in Jesus to be stirred by temptation, and no habits of sin to be overcome. But he did have weaknesses. He did have, as the verse reads, infirmities common to our human nature. In other words, he hungered, he thirsted, he was wearied. But this is precious. Satan used his strongest weapons against Jesus, and he did so repeatedly, but Satan continued to fail.
Amen.
Jesus remained undefiled in a world of sin. This is our ground of hope, the sinlessness of Jesus, and it is a real sympathy indeed.
Precious, precious. And again, we could turn to many scriptures. One reference, Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Amen.
Precious.
You know, it's so important to distinguish that, as James does for us, the Holy Spirit does through James, because with man, we all inherited a sin nature. We inherited the same nature as Adam. And so that's why we believe, another theological term, in original sin. We are sinners because we're born sinners.
Amen.
Now, we can't just blame Adam for our sin. He's to blame.
We can't.
But we are to be blamed individually because we choose to sin. We practice sin. And again, that's what James is getting into. He says God is not responsible for sin. He's not the one who originated sin. It's man who did. And we know Satan had a part as well. Satan it was a sinner from the beginning. We read in 1 John chapter 3. But we know that God is impeccable, and we know that the Son of God is impeccable. He's the God-man, and it was impossible for him to sin. And we just wanted to echo that that blessed truth again. We had a caller a few weeks ago that had a threefold question, and one of those questions was this point. She had heard in the previous week that some preacher was teaching that it was possible for Jesus Christ to sin.
No way.
It's not possible. It would be a total, not only a total contradiction of Scripture, it would be a contradiction of the holy character of God.
Yes, and we've heard say that some people say, well, God loves sinners but hates their sin. When you think that out, beloved, you're going to find out when you shine the light of God's holy word on that, that that's not a true statement. You can't separate a man from his sin. Now, I understand. My wife made me do it. The devil made me do it. We're always trying to blame somebody else, but we can't blame anybody else for our sin. We need to take the personal responsibility for it, because God's going to hold us accountable by the grace of God. And Christ did die for my sin, and all my sin is paid for.
Amen.
The penalty of my sin is all paid for. Some people say, well, the judgment seat of Christ, I can't hold your position, Pastor, because God's not going to hold those things against me. They're all paid for. Listen, the penalty can be paid, but there's still consequences to my sinful choices.
That's right. Yeah, Romans 5:8 is true. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But, beloved, the consequences to our actions, to our sinful choices, even as believers, is true as well. God is faithful. Peter talks about, I don't have the exact reference, but Peter talks about that judgment begins with the house of God. And God is not a respecter of persons. We see that throughout Scripture, and it's important to remember. Thank God that we are, when the Father, in a positional manner, our position in Christ, when he looks upon us, he does not see our sin. He sees the shed blood of his Son, which continually cleanses us from all sin. But the same Father who positionally sees us in Christ is the same one who chastens us because of our sin. And so there's a clear distinction between what we're discussing.
Let's pause there for just a moment, if we can, Pastor. It may seem so simple, but why do I sin? Why does man sin?
Man sins because he still has his old sin nature. And now the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the believer has two natures. The believer has a new nature imparted by Christ. and it's received through faith in Christ. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. When they believe the gospel, it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The moment that person believes in the finished work of Christ, they become a child of God. It's a work of God. It's a work of God.
So
but that old nature is still present. And so if we don't give in, though we have the Spirit of God within us, though he's leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but if we don't give in to the new and we give in to the old, then we become in essence servants of sin.
My heart is Jeremiah says, is deceitfully wicked, and that's the heart I was born with. That's my old nature. So really, all that heart can do is sin.
That's exactly right. The old nature can do nothing but sin. The new nature cannot sin. A blessed truth.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the passage in Mark you've referenced that I'd like to share with our listeners.
Okay.
Mark chapter 7, in verses 21, 2 and 3, it says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. Interesting, I heard a preacher recently say to think something wasn't sin if you didn't actually do it. And that's just exactly opposite of what Christ is saying.
That's right.
He said to look on a woman and have those lustful thoughts was the same as doing it.
Yes.
I'm going to stick with Christ and forget about the preacher. let me start again. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That's a 50% word. What's the word lascivious mean?
Yeah, lasciviousness is actually unbridled lust. It's just uncontrolled lust.
Wow. Evil eye, blasphemy, evil speaking, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. So I sin because of my old heart. That's
yes.
All it can do.
And again, back to Christ, the person of Christ, the man Christ Jesus, he was not born with that same nature because he was virgin born. And that's why any preacher out there or any denomination out there that says, oh, it's okay if you believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and it's okay if you don't,
ooh,
let's just preach the gospel. There's no gospel without the virgin birth of Christ because we would not have a perfect substitute. He would not be undefiled. And for a preacher to even speak out of his mouth that it was possible for Christ to sin, he just does not understand, obviously, the person and the nature of Christ Jesus.
Yes, to say the virgin birth is neither here nor there is to say it's another Jesus. If he's not virgin born, then he needs to pay for his own sin. He's got to pay for
his own
sin.
He would need a substitute, but never, never the case with Christ.
Praise the Lord.
We don't have a call. Actually, we do have a caller on the line, two. We'll take Louise on the line. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you today?
Thank you. Enjoying your program. Quick question.
Yes, ma'am.
Could you determine or help from the Bible the difference between the soul and the spirit? And is your opinion man is soul and body, or is it spirit, soul, and body?
Hey, man, we appreciate the question. I think Pastor Thomas and I are going to be on the same page on this one. And by the way, Louise, we appreciate the question. There are preachers and some godly men who differ on this. Some believe in the dichotomy that man is body and soul, and they don't make a distinction between soul and spirit. And some, which is where we stand, we believe in the trichotomy of man, that man is body, soul, and spirit. And so a reference that comes to mind is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and I think Pastor Jim is turning there now. And in verse 23,
okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, and the very peace of God sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Trichotomy is the theological term. Pastor mentioned dichotomy. Those are people that believe soul and spirit are the same thing. And believe me, as you study your Bible, you're going to find sometimes the word soul and spirit interchange.
Yes.
I like to think of it, I learned it theologically, as the soul is the emotional part of man. I don't believe my pet cockers are going to be in heaven. Other people think their pets are going to heaven. I kind of hope they're right in a way, but those dogs, as sweet as they are, they don't have a spirit. So I believe when those dogs die, they're going to go dust to dust. But we can make choices. We have a spirit. And, of course, being dead without Christ, all we can do is decide bad things. But the Holy Spirit will enable us to choose Christ if we're willing. And, of course, free will is another topic. But I believe, and again, Pastor and I both see eye to eye on this, that the Bible teaches trichotomy. A couple other references. One in the Old Testament. Now, this is not as powerful maybe as the Thessalonians record, but it says that God made man in his image, and we believe in the Trinity. And we believe that's one of the ways that Trinity is reflected in man, is because man is three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Also, Pastor, there's a reference in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. If you had a comment while I look that up real quick, anything else you want to share here?
Well, is Louise, are you still on the line?
Yes.
Okay, any so far with what we've said, any comments that you may have, or any questions?
No, I was of the opinion of three, but I've heard teachings of the two, so I just need a clarification.
Okay. All right, well, we appreciate the question. It's a good one.
Let me give you one other reference, if I can, Louise, before I let you go. Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is quick. That means living and powerful. That means not so much strong as effective, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
Amen.
Now, if you divide something and they're the same thing, we just might have a problem. But again, I'm not trying to hang all my argument on this one text in Hebrews 4:12, but I think it's one of the several many that will help us to discern trichotomy versus dichotomy.
Amen.
All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. We appreciate your call. We appreciate you listening, and we know this isn't the first time you've called, so we pray God bless you.
Thank you. Amen. Bye-bye. God bless Bye-bye. You.
Thank you. Well, that does open up the line again. If you have a question or a comment, you can reach us by dialing the program at 407-682-9595. And I just want you to know, in case you've never called the program, the guy that's going to answer your call, Mick, he is a nice guy. He really is. And he will treat you well. He'll take good care of you. He'll make you feel at home. And we'll try to do the same. So you call the program if you'd like to, 407-682-9595. We appreciate both callers, Lynette and Louise, on the program today. And
amen.
So we've been talking about several things. One, the impeccable nature of Christ. But now maybe we can transition to man's issue. We've even hit on that. We've hit on that as well. But as we go back to James chapter 1, Pastor Thomas, I wonder if you would expound this passage even further. When James says in James 1, verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
There's no doubt, as I mentioned, the preacher that was off base on this, that said if you think of something and it's not sin unless you do it. And again, the reason I can be dogmatic in thinking he's wrong is the fact that Christ said to look on a woman, as I mentioned, is the same as doing it. That doesn't mean that I don't have thoughts that I resist by the grace of God. We've already referenced a verse in First Corinthians chapter 10. We'll re-reference that verse for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I don't think that preacher's probably listening today, but if he was, this would help him. I have a thought, and it's an evil thought, but we could also turn to James about resisting the devil. James chapter 4
mm-hmm.
says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Verse 7. So when I get this thought and I don't entertain it, I say, Lord, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that woman. I don't want to think about worrying about that bill. I don't want to think about whatever it is that I'm going to worry about. And I ask him to help me to simply turn over and trust him and say, Lord, you said there's no temptation. Help me out of this. Amen. And when he makes a way for escape, I don't have anything to confess.
That's right.
I didn't do that.
Right.
I thought about it, yep. But I didn't do it.
The thought pops in your mind and you know, maybe you see something you didn't intend to. You weren't searching it that way. But it happened, and it's when you choose to dwell upon it. It's when you entertain it. That's where the sin occurs. And as you mentioned, it begins in the heart. The Lord says, and the reference we've said several times, give you the actual Bible verse reference for you, listener, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He says, but I say unto you, in reference to adultery, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. In other words, the purpose is to look to lust. Looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Nothing wrong with me seeing something beautiful, seeing a nice-looking woman, and maybe even saying to her, you look nice today. But when my mind starts going across the line,
transgression.
Remember, listener, I ask you to define the word sin. And this is one of the Bible definitions. It means
transgression to cross the boundary.
You ever been out hunting and it said no trespassing? Mm-hmm. You weren't to cross that line? Well, if I look and enjoy something that's beautiful, wonderful, but if I start lusting and thinking evil thoughts about what it'd be like to have this woman or what, I've crossed the line.
Sure.
And
right.
I need to confess that and say, God, oh, I shouldn't have thought of that. Please help me to be wholly
Amen.
Just in my thoughts.
Amen.
Help me be clean and pure.
And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive
praise
us of our sins,
God.
And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Looks like we do have another call on the line. Hello, Phil. Welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I just wanted to, I don't have a question, but I had a comment. I appreciate you, brother, standing for the truth.
Yes, sir.
Rightly dividing the word of God, and I just wanted to say that it's very hard anymore to find a true Bible-believing church.
Amen. Amen.
Stands for the word of God, because it seems like all the bigger churches are inviting the worldly ways in, and they're throwing the organ and the piano away, and they
bring
don't want to
sing
anything about the blood anymore. They don't
Amen.
Talk about the blood.
You got it.
And on and on and on. So praise God for you, and may the God richly bless you.
Bless your heart, Phil. Let me just say that as sad as and true as that statement is, I rejoice in it, because Christ said when he came would he find faith on the earth. And the Bible says in the last days, perilous times would come.
Yes.
And then he names the things that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Mm. And he mentions a number of things. And I think we're in the last days of the church. Phil, wouldn't it be wonderful if we heard the shout before this program was over?
Amen.
Oh.
Sounds to me like you're ready, brother.
Hey.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. We appreciate the call. You know, another thought comes to mind, Pastor Jim as well, Phil, and the rest of our listeners. Think of the comments that the Lord Jesus made to the church at Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. And he has a message for seven different churches, literal churches that existed in John's day in Asia Minor. And the sixth of those churches was Philadelphia. And while they were literal churches in John's day, they also parallel for us church history. And it's just another way, as God did through the inspired pen of Paul, preparing the believers for the last days of some of the signs that would come upon us, the way that apostasy would grow and grow, would wax worse and worse. So too did Christ encourage this testimony, this faithful testimony, who was standing upon his precious promises, who was being true to his word. Revelation chapter 3, there, the church of Philadelphia. Notice what he says here, and I'm trying to pick it up here. In verse 7, it identifies that he's writing to the messenger, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And
we don't believe that's some angelic being with wings and a halo.
No.
The word simply means messenger.
Messenger.
Okay.
The man that God had placed there, the under-shepherd. He says these things, this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, these are the words of Christ, these things saith he that is holy. That word means set apart. And this testimony at Philadelphia was a holy testimony by the grace of God.
Amen.
We believe they represent the fundamentalists. He that is true, that's Jesus Christ. He that hath the key of David, that he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. It's a Amen. Blessing to know that Christ is building the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against
Praise
it.
Praise the Lord.
He says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Here we see, Phil and other listeners, that this church was not, you know, busting at the seams with perhaps people in there. Not that they didn't want people, or that they didn't entertain having guests come to their services.
They're welcome.
They're welcome. Amen. But that was not the case. They were of little strength, yet not so in Christ. He said the same thing, in essence, to the church at Smyrna. He says, I know your poverty, but you're rich.
You're rich, God.
And so he tells them, he encourages these saints that though you have little strength, you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. He says in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. You see, Christian, you don't have to vindicate yourself. God will vindicate, and God will do so. And he's the one who will repay. And so that's a blessing to know. We don't have to take vengeance upon ourselves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And this is what Christ is saying. I will vindicate your faithfulness, and I will vindicate your hope, as Paul told some saints there in one of the letters he wrote. And that's going
to
happen.
A little extra encouragement to Pastor, if I may. No charge for this one at all.
No charge for any of it.
The idea is, beloved, you be careful how you interpret truth, because we live in a results-oriented society. And the feeling goes with many of them, the biggest is the best. Mm. And he that dies with the most toys is a winner. And that's just not always true. You can look at the number of people that followed Christ. You can look at the wide is the gate and many that go in there at in John and Matthew 7. You interpret truth not by what works and what you feel good about, but you interpret truth based upon what saith the Scripture.
Amen.
You let the Bible, and you say, Pastor, I need some umpire. I need some authority for what you're saying. The just shall live by faith.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's what Christ is telling these saints here. In verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. And we are praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, come
Amen.
Quickly. Behold, I come quickly. They weren't done, though. They were not finished. He says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man not take thy salvation. Can't lose your salvation. God gives eternal life. That no man take thy crown, thy reward. Looks like we do have another caller on the line. Hi, Janice. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can we help you today?
Hi, thank you. My question, I'll just ask it, is will the rapture occur before or after the Great Tribulation?
Great question. In fact, to answer the question, the rapture will happen before the tribulation period, before Daniel's 70th week. And some scripture, some proof as to why we believe that.
Can we just start right here? Can I interject, Pastor?
Absolutely.
We just start with where you are? With
That's it.
Revelation chapter 3?
Amen.
Yes. Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 10, Janice. Verse 10 says to the church, and again, these are actual churches that literally existed in Asia Minor, but as Pastor mentioned, they, I think, are also representative of periods of church history. And this one, I believe, represents the remnant, the true church today. And it says, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And the great tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, it's referred to in many, many different respects. Hour of temptation is one of them, which shall come upon all the world, but not on the church.
Amen.
Because the church will be raptured before, and I understand some of our Reformed theological friends, and they are friends, but some of them teach mid-tribulation rapture, and some think post and pre-trib, and that's where we are because we feel that's what the Scripture teaches.
Yes, indeed.
Where I came across this question is because in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, after I read, the wonderful part about the being caught up in the clouds and stuff. Then I came across verse 9 in chapter 5. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I couldn't put together what I was told prior, that it didn't make any sense. Why would God put the church through a trying time?
Nice book you're holding in your hand, isn't it, young lady? In
yes.
other words, what is it that safeguarded you from this false teaching that you'd heard before? The Word of God, the Spirit of God that inspired it, spoke to your heart, and this is another great proof text. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And again, the Bible tells us that the tribulation period is a time of wrath such as this world has never seen. It doesn't fit.
Amen.
Right. It seemed upside down.
Great.
It just seemed upside down when I heard it.
You got it. That's it, and it's neat.
Well, thank you. That was my question. I appreciate your answer. Thank you.
You had it answered before you called, but I'm glad we could echo it and share it with others. Pastor, any other passages of text that you have?
There are several, but for time's sake, we just give our listeners the thought to go on into Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We see here the come up hither, the call, we believe, a calling up of the church. That's a reference to the rapture, And it's interesting, in chapters 2 and 3, there's messages to the church. The church is on the earth at the time, but from chapters 4 in Revelation all the way through, we see them not on the earth anymore. We see them in heaven, and it's not until the church is raptured that God then will deal again in a dispensational manner with Israel.
Praise
God
the
is,
Lord.
Thank God. God is, though he has set Israel aside for a season, for a time, and he is not done with Israel. And we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
Not to take some valuable time here, Pastor, but to belate this, but I remember a man that he graduated from what was known at the time to be a fundamentalist university, and he held the same pre-tribulation rapture position that you and I are expounding and espousing now. But he had changed his mind, and he wrote a book. It was probably an inch and a half thick about mid-tribulation rapture. And I looked at the size of that book, and I wondered what a man could say with so many words to say nothing.
Yeah, indeed. Another reference you could look at, listeners, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see both referring to the rapture, the blessed rapture, the blessed hope of the believer. But, you know, when you study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we also learn that there is something and someone that God is hindering, specifically the Holy Spirit of God is hindering, is restraining, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. He is restraining that now, but when the church goes up, and of course it's when the Holy Spirit goes up, the church goes up, then what happens? The man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and therefore he'll then be able to work. But right now he can't because God is not allowing it.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption.
Amen.
So if believers go up, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to leave.
That's right.
And then dispensationally, Janice, another thought for you is the Holy Spirit will come and go as he did in the Old Testament. Remember Daniel's 70th week? There's 1 week left of the law that isn't fulfilled yet. The time clock has stopped ticking for 2,000 years, as it were. But when the church goes up, Israel comes back on the scene, the 7 years of tribulation starts, and then the Holy Spirit will come and go and work as he did in the Old Testament. Again, a dispensational distinction.
Amen. We have about a minute left as we kind of conclude the program. It's amazing how fast time flies. I wish Mick would fix that for us next week. We can... No, he can't fix the time. But we are thankful for the hour that we're almost up now that we've had, and we appreciate the callers, Phil and Janice and Lynette and Louise, and we appreciate the listeners. But some closing thoughts concerning James chapter 1 and this area of sin. Beloved, do not allow yourself to be deceived. Do not allow the definition of sin to change. There are a lot of people out there trying to do that. Don't allow the wiles of the devil to get you off track. Again, put Christ first. As I appreciate one of the comments and questions that Lynette had. She said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that's where our focus needs to be, on things above, upon the precious word of God. And so you allow the Lord to have his will, his way in your heart and life. We have about 25 seconds.
Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is missing the mark, coming short of Jesus Christ. When God says don't and you do, that's sin. There's a lot of different Greek words and Hebrew words that expose the wickedness of sin. You just stay close to the book, child of God, and you be careful. Some of these 2x4 preachers, they're trying to treat liberty as though it's license, and you can do what you want. You be careful. You can't do what you want. You can do what you ought.
Amen.
If you'll abide in Christ.
Amen. Lord bless you. Join us again next week.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.